I am Jonathan Lucas, the Student Ministries Associate Director, which is a fancy way to just say middle school pastor, here at Believers. And I'm really stoked to be up here this morning, though this is not where you'd usually find me. In fact, this is my first time ever teaching a congregation. I can't even say it. A congregation before. No pressure. Whew, okay. Yeah, because usually you'd find me playing nine square outside with the junior hires on a Thursday evening, or I'd rather be upstairs teaching our students. And I am just so excited to have this opportunity to share with you this morning. And we started a new series called Kingdom Ethics. I don't know if you guys have been following along, but we are exploring what the ethics are that we should be living out as the body of believers. We are asking what ethics keep us grounded amidst the sea of life. What are the principles that govern the decisions we make as the body of Christ? And Jeremiah kicked it off very nicely with an encouragement that Paul gave to believers in his day. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. I think it's worth looking at again because this kind of gives us the context for what I'm talking about. All right? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. I love that part saying, no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves. This is really important because we are working towards maturity in Christ as the body. And as Jeremiah put it, we are going to have to fight to live out a kingdom ethic in our day. And Mike Seminole last week, he touched on putting the kingdom of God into practice and what it looks like through vocation or our spiritual gifts. He talked about serving here at church. And today, I'm kind of on the opposite side of the spectrum. I'm talking about an ethic that is certainly countercultural and one that you will definitely have to fight for because it has everything to do with something we don't seem to have a lot of, and that's time. We don't seem to have a lot of time these days. I'm talking about Sabbath. Now, I don't know, some of you may be a little tense even hearing that word Sabbath, that thing. I grew up in a Christian home. My family is up there. There's my wife in front of me, my brothers there. They're both my little brothers, even though they're bigger than me. My mom and my dad. And I grew up in this Christian home. My parents raised me going to church, and we practice Sabbath every once in a while. So I grew up and developed some interesting ideas of Sabbath. I think some of you can probably relate to in this church. So first, my lessons about Sabbath came through the flannel graph. Oh yeah, we can put this flannel graph up there. I learned through the flannel graph, which is still a pretty good way to learn these days, right? That little felt board, sticky thing. That's how my grandma taught me the Bible, and she taught me the Ten Commandments. And I got this picture of the Ten Commandments and Sabbath, right? And I thought, as a little kid, that's just what the Israelites did. It was awesome, and they rested, and God commanded it. Great. And as I grew a little bit older, I saw it as a day where my parents could maybe use it as a day to nap or binge watch their favorite TV shows. Or for me, it was an excuse to go play some more Nintendo 64, right? Break out the Zelda or play Smash Brothers with my brothers. That was my thing. It was just another excuse to do what I wanted to do as a kid, right? And then I grew a little bit older and I saw it maybe in high school as something only the really good Christians did, right? The holier than thou, the Christians with the little halo above their head, and they're practicing all the laws of the Bible. And I just thought, maybe that's not for me yet. And finally, I got to Bible college. I got a few theological classes under my belt, and I saw that it was good. It was this really good thing. And yeah, I need it in my life to practice it, but no one got time for that. I don't need to do that. I don't have time in my life to go do that. And that's kind of the take on Sabbath I sat with for years. It sounds nice, and yeah, I probably need it, but I can't see how it will fit into my week. I got too many things going on, too many things I want to do, and Sabbath doesn't sound all that important, right? And if you'd asked me how I was doing in college and after, I'd give you a pretty usual answer, which was, I'm busy. I'm busy right now, right? In college, I was busy. I had 18 credits a semester. I signed up to be a resident assistant. I had an internship at the church, and I was trying to keep my grades up. I was never a great student. And I was just busy all the time, no room for Sabbath. I thought maybe after college, I'll find some room here for Sabbath. Turned out I was busy, right? I worked at a church right after college, had another job on the side doing medical couriering to pay off some of that new student debt. And I had new friendships to keep up with. I started dating, and then I got engaged, and then I got married, right? All this stuff kept happening, and again, I found myself busy at this new stage of life. And even after me and my wife moved up here to Believer's Fellowship, I thought maybe there's some rhythm to be had, some Sabbath. Turns out the pace of youth ministry made me busy, right? I was really, really busy. Big surprise. And even my days off, well, those were for me. I protected them with a stubborn attitude. I didn't want to do anything outside of my comfort zone because I was busy the rest of the time pouring in the students, right? My days off were to do what I wanted to do, right? And many of you can probably relate if you've been in church for a while. The Sabbath has always been that practice that sounds great from a distance, but where does it fit into my life? I'm doing pretty good without it, so why rustle any feathers and add something new into my life? Why not just continue to leave it out? Or maybe you're in the boat, you're simply wondering what Sabbath really is. It's been brought up a few times, but you have no idea what it is, or for that matter, you don't see anybody really practicing it, so why should you do it yourself? Guys, this morning, I'm contending for the truth that Sabbath is a vital practice in the life of a Christ follower. It is a gift and a blessing from God, an ethic we should seek after. All right, today, I believe our lives are filled with more obligations, longer work week, expectations, and comparisons than ever before in human history. Our desire is to be the best, to get more, and to stand out are never fulfilled. And in our society, that's actually encouraged. These infinite desires generate never-ending busyness in our lives. And I think we're feeling it. I think we're really feeling it. Mental health is a serious problem in our country right now, with anxiety, depression seriously on the rise. It's bad. And actually, I read an article from the World Health Organization the other day, and they're classifying burnout as a legitimate medical condition these days, right? It's a legitimate medical condition. 75% of Gen Zers and 50% of millennials report to have left roles for mental health reasons, right? Anxiety, on top of that, is the most common mental disorder in the U.S. and affects 40 million adults right now. That's bad. That's 18% of our population. And coming from my standpoint, working with youth has only shown me these problems aren't gonna get any easier anytime soon, right? With social media at their fingertips, the comparison game doesn't get easier, it gets worse. They develop self-image issues. Anxiety builds up inside our youth, and they compare and they wanna be perfect and good like they see on these pictures online as they're scrolling through, and it's getting worse, right? They feel like they have to live up to something bigger. And on top of that, mental health from counselors and psychiatrists is at an all-time high. And people, I talk to many people and try to refer them to different counselors, and you can't even get an appointment these days. It's bad. Even the Big C church, in many instances, has bought into society's race for more, bigger, better. I want to read John Ortberg. He points this out. He says, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. That's a hard truth to wrestle with, but man, is that true in my life. That hit home for me when I read that. Guys, our desires are betraying us. And amidst it all, here's what the Bible says. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Many of us wrestle with this verse. We wonder what that even means or looks like, but are we even making the space to wrestle with that? Is your life too noisy to even hear what God has to say? Right? Today we are learning about Sabbath. And Sabbath is a gift from God that can often lead us to that renewal of the mind or to even hear what the Lord's will is. This is a life-giving ethic that is so often forgot about. And I love it. Ephesians 5, 6, 15 through 16 says, "Look carefully then how you will walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time because the days are evil." Or as the NIV puts it, making the most of every opportunity, right? Making the most of our time. Guys, I think we've bought into the world's view of making the most of every opportunity. We fill up our lives with more and more and more stuff because we're like, I only got so much time to live. But we forget that making the best use of our time sometimes means to stop and to be with God. I think God gave us a blessing in this practice of Sabbath, and it goes against the grain of the rest of the world. So we're going to learn about Sabbath from the words of Jesus. I thought that was a safe bet, being my first time teaching. We're going to learn from the words of Jesus and then from the commandments in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Exodus and then Deuteronomy. And hopefully by the time you walk out these doors, you'll have a better understanding of this gift given to us and put it into practice. You guys ready to dive in? Okay. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. I'm just going to read a verse from this passage, but what's happening here is that Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees. There we go again, Jesus. He's being confronted by the Pharisees for actually not following the Sabbath laws. This is a great place to start. They were going through the grain fields, and the disciples were plucking the heads of grain and eating it, which is a no-no on the Sabbath day back then, right? And the Sabbath, or the Pharisees asked, "Why are you guys working on the Sabbath?" Right? Because that's considered reaping. That's considered working. And Jesus responds with a question, as he always does. He's like, "Do you guys even read your Bibles? Do you even know the story of David when he took the bread when it was not the right time on the Sabbath day and ate it, but it was still considered honorable?" And then Jesus says this, and this applies to us too. He says, Mark 2:27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of Sabbath." All right, so the Pharisees, they're struggling with a different set of issues in their day. Instead of no time for Sabbath, they were sticklers about the rules, right? They followed the rules for the rules' sake, to make themselves look better, to puff themselves up, right? But Jesus says something that can still be applied to us today in our context of busyness, right? He says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for us. Sabbath is made for us. It's made to benefit us, to bless us, to redirect us. And the Sabbath isn't just like, as the Pharisees saw it, this cage of routine where we're condemned to follow aimlessly. The Sabbath was made to benefit us because it draws us back to God. We can go a little deeper. Where does Jesus get this understanding of Sabbath? Why did he say it was made for us? I think he has a very good understanding of what his Father thought about this. So let's go back to where God commands it. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy in a bit, but this is the first place where God commands the Sabbath to the people. And to give you a picture of what's happening here, the people of Israel, as you can see up here, it's just an illustration. I don't know if it really looked like that. But the people of Israel are fresh out of captivity from the land of Egypt, and they're receiving instruction from God from Mount Sinai. They're receiving instruction for how they are to live out their lives under God. And God, in fact, has just called them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, right? They're to be set apart. And he's giving them the Ten Commandments as guidelines to how they live to live out the rest of their lives, right? Kind of like we're talking about with kingdom ethics. And Moses goes through, or God goes through and lists off several commands, and we get to the command for Sabbath. It says this, verses 8 through 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. All right? I want us to think about this for a minute. This is a command to these people to rest. Command to rest. Not only that, but God spends a good amount of time explaining this command. And actually, it's interesting to me because it's the only spiritual discipline in the Ten Commandments that the Israelites receive, right? There's no commandments to go to church more or to pray more or to even read your Bibles. I know they only had the Torah back then, right? And it was all oral. But God gives this command to remember the seventh day and rest because he too rested. He's reminding them about how they were made. I think this is cool, right? So let's go back to Genesis 2. What does it say? In verse 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing." It was 6 days. "So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This was said, by the way, like right after God made man, and God said that man is created in his image. Right after that, God rested. God commands the people of his holy nation to rest too, to remember the Sabbath, the seventh day. Guys, there is rhythm built into the fabrics of our lives as images of Christ, as images of God. There's a rhythm there that's natural, right? This might help us too. The word Sabbath in Hebrew can be translated in a few different ways. Shabbat is what it's called, and it can literally mean to stop, to cease, right? Shabbat. The Shabbat, the Sabbath, can simply be seen as a whole day to stop working, to stop wanting more, to stop worrying about stuff. Just stop, take a breather. Right? We were made, if you think about it, to have stop in our lives. And now I say that out loud, and I know in the back of your head, it may be making you a little uncomfortable. It would make me uncomfortable in this room, thinking about stopping in the middle of my life. But we know we want that, right? We would love a day at the beach, soaking up the sun, having fun, or a day of peace and quiet and relaxation, somewhere quiet in the house, or a day to just nap all our anxieties away. And I think the world gets this about us too. We all want this. Major corporations, they get this about us and they commercialize it for us, right? I don't know if you guys have favorite vehicles, but I looked up, mine is like a Toyota Tundra or a Tacoma. I love these trucks for a while because my friends took me out off-roading all the time when I was younger. I just always wanted that truck. And I looked up images of how it's commercialized, and often you see this truck getting way out there into the middle of nowhere, right? And getting away. Having peace, going on a bike ride by yourself, right? They commercialize this stuff. Think of more. I think of mattress sales, getting that peaceful night's sleep where you get the full 8 hours, or the Beats by Dre where you put headphones on and you escape from reality for the first time, even though you're in the midst of all this busyness, right? Or that Travelocity gnome. I've been watching a lot of The Amazing Race lately. They're just, all these companies understand something about us, right? They're tapping into our desires to stop and get away and rest. They're simply marketing images of rest and cashing in on it. And this idea of stopping, it sounds good at first, but then you start to think about how and what you have to sacrifice, and it kind of starts making us more anxious. Scares us. Here's where the problem is. Our culture says you have to keep doing more and keep doing more. If you ask someone how they're doing, they're probably going to say, "I'm good, just busy." That's where we're at. A culture defined by busyness, powered by our desires. We want more, so we make ourselves busy. We work hard all year around for the couple weeks of vacations we get. We sign our kids up for sports year-round to do what? Keep them busy. It's good. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. But we keep them busy. Even our days off are filled with errands and things that we just need to catch up on around the house. We are a culture that never slows down. I'm guilty of this too, right? I have an issue with the word no. In fact, I get really excited for those weeks on the calendar. I see I have some free time and like a normal week so I can catch up on some stuff. And before I know it, before that week comes up, I said yes to 5 different other things during the week. And sometimes without checking with my wife first, it doesn't go over very well, but it's hard, right? This is a problem we face today. And some smarter people than me said this about it. Corrie Ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Dallas Willard, he said, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life today. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And then the Korean-born German philosopher, I'm going to screw this up, but Byung-Jung-Hun said this about the Western world today. He says this, they are too alive to die and too dead to live. Right? Does that hit home with some of us? Right? The pace of life is so fast, we're not actually living it. And Christians, we are struggling with this too. There was a study done from Charleston Southern University School of Business. They did a survey of over 20,000 Christians across the globe and have identified busyness as a major distraction from spiritual life. And here's their hypothesis. I'll read it for you, okay? It may be the case that one, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to 2, God becoming more marginalized in Christian lives, which leads to 3, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to 4, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to 5, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And the cycle begins again, right? That's so true. And pastors, by the way, are the worst. He rated busyness and pastoral ministry right up there with lawyers and doctors. Guys, this makes me sad, right? This is something we got to wrestle with. We are to be set apart. But so often our 7-day work week has no room for stopping in it. Even though God is saying through Genesis that rhythm is a part of who we are. It's part of who we're made to be. I think God knew this about us. I think God made it a command for a reason to the Israelites. He reminds them through this commandment about the creation story and how they were even made so that they would hit the pause button. They would stop. He stopped too, right? And we got to remember, this is a nation of slaves he was speaking to, people who had no concept of freedom for generations. And now God is telling them, that's not how things were supposed to be. I created you with rhythm in mind. I created you to have rest where you're filled back up with my presence and go into the world with my strength. We were created to work, yes, but we were also created, 7th day, to rest in God's presence, which on its basic level wasn't found in a place, but it was found in a day, a holy day, the 7th day. So Sabbath is a rhythm that fills our souls back up with life. And that verse in Mark chapter 2, Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath, it starts to become a little bit more clear. We were made to have this rhythm of rest where we are filled back up with God's presence and then from that, go back out into work, into our vocations, into our busy lives from his strength and not our own. Sabbath is for us, guys. Sabbath is for us. I want to show you something else, okay? So I told you we go to Deuteronomy. 40 years later, Moses gives the same commandment to the next generation of Israelites, okay? And he changes some of the wording. And I don't know if I was Moses, I wouldn't really mess with any of God's words at the time. But Moses chooses to do this. I think God's backing him up on it. They know their people and what this new generation of Israelites needs to hear. So in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, we get this command again. Changes some words. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Here's another different part. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Right? So two key things changed. First, Moses switches the beginning of this commandment, right? He switches the command from remembering the Sabbath to observing the Sabbath, right? And the second thing he changes, we'll go over that in a sec, but the second thing he changes is instead of hearkening back to how we're made and creation, Moses hearkens back to the fact that they used to be slaves in Egypt, right? Now, why does Moses make these little distinctions, these little changes? I think there's a few reasons, okay? I think he's trying to help out the Israelite people. First, Sabbath, Shabbat means to stop, but it can also be translated to mean delight. To delight. A day to delight. And I like to think about it this way, okay? What kind of days do we observe in our society? Holidays, right? We observe holidays. Your Christmases, your Easters, your Halloweens, and New Year's. We have these days we observe already built into our yearly calendars. And how do we prepare for the really good ones, like my favorite, Christmas? What do? We go shopping for gifts, we decorate, we cook amazing food, we invite the relatives over, or we go travel ourselves to where the party's at. We have all this celebration that's building up, until we're all together. And guess what? Our lives change a little bit for a season, right? We stop our work. We go hang out with family and friends. We celebrate each other. And it's awesome. We love that. I had to work off the rest of that gut after Christmas, but it's worth it, right? There's memories being made, and there's an interruption in the rhythm of our normal life. You see where I'm going with that? Moses is telling this new generation that they too should have a rhythm of celebration, of delight built into their lives for what God has done for them and for what he's blessed them with. This works for us too. Sabbath doesn't have to look like secluding yourself to a dark corner of the house with candles on and reading the Bible all day. That's kind of what I grew up thinking it was as a kid. But you can view it as a celebration, to celebrate what God has done in your life, what he's blessed you with, the relationships you have, what you yourself have created. And it can become the high point of your week, right? You can look forward to it going into your week, kind of like a holiday, like a mini holiday you get every seventh day of the week, right? And it can be the day from which you find strength to move from for the rest of your week instead of what you look towards, because you are starting from a place of being with God. So the first little change is that the Israelites should observe the Sabbath and celebrate it. Moses is helping him out there. But the second tweak Moses brings up again is that they once were slaves to Egypt, right? Now, come on, Moses. Like, why do you have to bring this up every time you get up there and talk to us? Why do you have to be such a downer? But I think that it was to show something super important, okay? I don't want you to miss this. It's that Sabbath can be seen as a form of resistance. What was the nation of Israel after? Power, godship, more and more and more and more. They had cities stretching out forever. They had pyramids. They had cities built for storage. I learned like to put all their valuable stuff in, and their civilization was built after their desire for more. And on top of that, they had slaves who had worked 24 hours all day long, all year round. They built images and statues of themselves, and they worshiped gods for their benefit, right? That was gonna be hard. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says that Egypt is alive and well today. We live in a culture of more, a culture of gaping, unquenchable lust for everything. Lust for more food, more drink, more clothes, more devices, more apps, more things, more square footage, more experiences, more stamps on that passport, more. We are slaves all day, all week, all year to the grind for more. Sabbath in the middle of that is an act of resistance. I love that. It says, I have enough and I'm content. I'm not buying into what the world offers. It says, in God, I find my fulfillment and joy. It says, I am made in God's image and I'm not formed by the patterns of this world. It says, I depend on God's strength rather than my own. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees becomes even more clear. It's made for man, not man for Sabbath. Guys, Sabbath is a way we can resist being conformed by the ways of the world. It's a way that sets us apart and gives us rhythm based on how we're even made. And it is so life-giving. It is so life-giving. And it's definitely an ethic that we will have to fight for because it's going to be hard. It's going to be really, really hard. And I don't know where you're at, where it comes to this in this room. Do you, looking at your life, talking to yourself, do you even have time or the space in your life to even stop and be with God? Or do you have the space to delight in everything that God has given you? Does the idea of moving around your life to find rhythm for Sabbath just make you want to curl up in a ball and cry? Because I feel that way sometimes, right? I get that. It's hard. Julian, like my wife and I, Julia, we struggle to maintain that rhythm of Sabbath too, right? But you need to remember that God is gracious. He wants you there with him, right? So keep trying again and again until you find that pace, that rhythm to where you can't go a week without it. So what does Sabbath actually look like today? I want to touch on this because I think Sabbath, it's not like cookie cutter, right? I think Sabbath rest may look different for everyone in this room because everyone is unique and therefore has a unique relationship with God. So part of beginning to practice Sabbath is discovering what works for you. But I want to give you this tool. I want to give you a tool in the form of a question when you approach Sabbath, when you start to plan, when are we going to Sabbath during the week as a family or by myself? I want to give you a tool, okay? You can ask yourself these questions. What can I do for 24 hours that would fill my soul up with a deep joy? What can I be doing? What would make me spontaneously combust with wonder, awe, and gratitude and praise? Right? You gotta be intentional with this. It's gotta be with God. It can't be binge watching another Netflix show for a whole day. Though that's not entirely bad, but Sabbath is an intentional rest with God. You can ask yourself those questions, right? And for my wife and I, when we approached it, we really had to talk about what it would look like for us. Because normally our time is consumed by screens, and we really had to be intentional on what kind of rest was actually pointing us back to the Lord. So to give you a little insight into our lives, what it looked like was some days didn't work out. Like I couldn't Sabbath on a Sunday because I'm working with the kiddos, I'm doing stuff, right? But Fridays and Saturday were kind of open. So we looked at it. We kicked it off with a meal first Friday. We cooked a meal. We sat at the dinner table together. We put our phones away. And me and Julia, we just hung out with each other, right? We talked and decompressed the week. We did lowlights and highlights or powwow hows, as we say in middle school, right? And we talked about our week. And that gave us a space to be thankful for the things we had, right? With the phones away, it's kind of nice. And then we would rest. We talk or we play a board game or something, just enjoy each other's company. And then we'd sleep in into the next day. We'd wake up, have our quiet time. We'd get that space with God, right? Sometimes I would go on walks or hikes. I would start journaling. Julia would do journaling too, read our Bibles. And there's that space with God we're getting together, right? And whatever it looks like throughout the week or that day, it looked different every week we did it. But we would end the 24 hours by celebrating with a meal again, right? On Saturday night, we'd end with a meal and we get to pull back out our phones again, right? Check out all the updates and what we missed out on. But truthfully, it was awesome. We found that the things we choose to do during the Sabbath were things that gave us a new kind of perseverance and motivation for our week. We were going out from God's strength and it was humbling and wonderful, right? And maybe, like you don't have to copy that, but it looks different for everybody. Maybe it simply looks like putting away your phone for the weekend and being intentional with your time with God. Maybe doing it weekly doesn't seem plausible. Do it once a month. Some really need to like just go all in. Or maybe you need to go out there and get out into nature and find praise, awe, and wonder. Whatever it is, once you've found that rhythm for your Sabbath that works for you, be consistent and give yourself grace. Because me and Julia weren't perfect. We messed up a lot. Keep trying it again. Give yourself a little bit of grace. And you'll find that going from a place of God's strength and not our own is so freeing amidst this world of busyness. All right. And at this time, I'll call the band back up for a response. And we're going to transition into a time of communion. And this is a time we remember and observe what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. We remember who Jesus was, the life he lived, and we seek to live a life like it through communion. We observe his sacrifice, his shedding of blood in our place, which gives us that freedom and a place to lay our head in eternity. And before we partake, I want to share with you something Jesus said that I think really wraps up this ethic nicely. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And I say it because I know many of you have had a rough year. Maybe you're stressed out and maybe feeling like you've reached the end of your rope. Or maybe many of you are overworked. Many of you are dealing with loss or dealing with anxiety day after day after day, and it's just exhausting. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Rest from our burdens. Rest from our problems. Rest from our grief. Rest from our pain, our worries, our anxieties. All I urge you to do is make space for Jesus in your life and you will find rest for your souls." Let's partake of the Lord's Supper. Someone have a cup? Oh, here we go. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You can take the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of Sabbath rest. Lord, wherever we find ourselves in this room, God, I pray that we know that you're there for us. You're present with us, God. Lord, put it on our hearts to find stop, to find rest, to find delight in everything that you've given us. Lord, be with us as we go out into the world this week, and may we lean into you deeper and deeper. In your name, we said.